Father, we have gathered in your name, and we turn now to your word, and we rejoice in you. How we thank you for being the God you are. We thank you for life. We ask your forgiveness in areas in which our thinking and our living is beneath what you have designed us to be. Our prayer, Lord, is that you open your word to us. You are the giver of patience, and you've heard the cry of your Son. We ask that you answer prayer for Christ's sake. And in the name of Jesus, we bring to you this one who battles with the illness of cancer. All over this room, Lord, you know our needs and our heart cry. We pray for that. And we pray for these United States, Lord. We know that that government is not ours, but the apostle told us to pray for those in leadership. And who leads our country affects our families and our children and the life we live in this culture. And so we pray that you will raise up godly people in the chambers of Congress. May some of these cabinet positions, Lord, be somebody who knows you personally. We understand, Lord, we have a Christian vice president. I pray, will you spread his influence? And Lord, in every way, will you get glory to your name? And help us now that our minds would be open to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Tom. Okay, would it be okay if I send an email out with Dr. Toby's address? People can send him cards?
Absolutely.
Does anybody have his son's name and address?
I don't.
His son's name is George, I believe.
It is George.
But I don't have an address.
No. Toby's wife's name, if you want it, that is Pat.
Who?
Toby and Pat. P-A-T. Pat. We're in John 17, brothers. Let me rehearse without trying to be monotonous. Or with trying to not be in that monotonous, even if I am. Jesus stands on the land of Moriah at the appointed time of the living God under salvation history, and we believe that on this night of nights, the Passover of Israel, the entire weaving of God the Holy Spirit across all the ages, when he gave Passover to the children of Israel, all the way up to this night when the Messiah, the God of the covenant, stands in Jerusalem and prays. And his opening words is, Father, the hour has come. And so everything about the redemption of humankind is there. This is not going to be scripturally in the text we're about to look at, but let me plant this in your heart so you think on it. The theologians who write on this say this. What God is doing in salvation, it's a form of atonement we don't always think of. In the atonement, God is not just forgiving your sins and changing your life. God is beginning the all-new creation of humankind, and through humankind, the whole cosmos. So as Paul writes in Romans 8, all creation is groaning for the birth of the sons of God. And the God of the covenant who walks with Abraham, he is in Abraham, in fact, sealing the covenant of all eternity. God who cannot lie and cannot renege. God, when he cuts the covenant with Abraham, has sealed it through all eternity. Except God's concept of what the people of God are is different than people's concept. People's concept will be the children of Israel, who then become the Jews, who then become sectarian, and develop a religion that is the only true religion. And ever since then, humankind's always trying to have the one true religion, the one true, you know, it's these boundary clubs. But what God has said to Abraham is, in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. So he begins to redeem. And that redemption is a redemption produced by God, not by Abraham. So twice the child of Abraham has to be only a work of God. It is number one when he's born. The old girl and the old boy aren't capable again, and she spells it out clearly. But God says you will have a boy, and you'll have him now, so you'll know you didn't do it. Then later, he'll say, now go take your son, your one and only son. And so the offspring physically of Abraham becomes the lamb, who before he is offered prophetically, the friend of God will say, God will provide the lamb. So that in Jesus Christ, the descendant of Isaac, you will have both the descendant of Abraham and God. Son of God, Son of Man. And in that person, you have the birth of a new Israel. And this is where in every generation, we followers of the Most High, we have the possibility of messing it up and missing it. We want to build the kingdom of God. We do not build the kingdom of God. We receive it. We live in it. And if God doesn't do the work, it isn't done. It is God's work from beginning to end and not ours. It is God who is at work in us, both to redeem and to work out his own good pleasure. So that God is in Jesus Christ now recreating the world. And what you're going to have is a race of men and women who are born out of Israel, but born not of sperm of Abraham, not of the seed of Abraham. They are born of the Spirit of the living God through Jesus Christ, his great work. So God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not holding their sins against them, and he's going to redeem them for the sake of an all-new humanity. And this, therefore, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new, and the true child of God is now an all-new human being. The world can't think like you think because the world doesn't have the Holy Spirit to help them think. They are incapable of it. The Holy Spirit's at work with them, wooing them, calling them, convicting them, leading them. But you have perception. You have insight. Not through an attainment, but through a gift. And through the years in your growth and grace, you should be fine-tuning that perception. Learning to obey it. Learning to respond to it. Learning to discern when it's Ted or when it's God. So that if you walk in the light as he's in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That make sense?
Confusing me. You just said that those of us who have the Holy Spirit have the discernment. But those without it cannot discern. Yet the Holy Spirit is wooing them, cajoling them, whatever, after them. How will they ever respond if they can't have the discernment to know what's after them?
That's the grace before grace. God has enabled all, and now here's the argument. I belong to the camp that all men are capable of responding. There is a teaching that some can respond and some can't respond, and those to whom it's designated are the only ones who can. It's limited atonement.
Right.
I believe whosoever will may come. So
they do have some capacity to respond.
We have all the capacity we need to respond.
Okay. I believe that too.
And if you believe the scriptures, and I know you do, that's a way of talking. If you believe the scriptures, the only reference to an unforgivable sin in all the scriptures is something called the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, which people are going to argue till the Lord returns what that is. But if there is such an unforgivable sin, it could only be committed by somebody who already has the Spirit and knows Christ, I would think. So there is no sin that a sinful person cannot be forgiven. And you and I know there are people who've done a lot of horrendous things. God is not like us. There is no hell hot enough for an Adolf Hitler.
Or a child molester.
Or a child molester. But the truth is, God, who is not like a man, can forgive anything.
Amen.
Yeah. It's pretty big.
Yeah, I'm glad.
It's my hope. Okay? So the hour has come is verse 1. He speaks of the glory. He gives the key that is the heart of life in verse 3. This is an aging life. This is life throughout the ages. This is eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Okay? The word for sending here is the word that we get the word apostle. The one you've commissioned.
You could read into that they're separate.
Oh, yes. There's 1,000 sentences like that where you differentiate the Father and the Son. Absolutely. And there is a differentiation in the Father and the Son within the God being. I'm talking above my head. I'm trying to say it correctly. Doesn't mean I understand it.
Yeah, that is a problem for a finite human.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
And guys who study all day sit in rooms and argue over terms and words and periods and commas. Verse 6 begins a long paragraph that goes all the way through verse 19. I want to initiate the discussion of this paragraph this morning, but I think we ought to look at it uninterrupted. So to do that, would one of you volunteer to read verses 6 through 19? And the rest of us will try to follow in our various versions. Who would read 6 through 19? Go ahead, Charlie.
I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Okay, now think about the timing, brothers. This is going on, if you prefer me to say, between the Lord and God. Though by saying that, I would feel like I'm not being true. Because I believe Jesus is God. So I say this is going on within God. See? But what is going on in this text is that you have the Lord before his atonement. At the very hour that Peter and the, that Judas and the guards have been assembled on the temple square and are now going through the streets to find him. Simultaneously, the master of the universe, the incarnated one who was sent of God in your redeeming history, the one of whom all the prophets spoke, is praying that he has kept and preserved all except that son of perdition, son of destruction, son of hell. And that sets off an entire Judas discussion. But that is a prophetic title that he places on Judas. And Peter will make reference to it in Acts chapter 1 when he says Judas went to his own place. Judas, whose home is hell. That's just an interesting discussion. That's a whole other thing. Verse 6. I have, and the old Bibles would read, manifested. I have revealed. It means more than revealed, but that's a good contemporary word. It means demonstrated. That's why the old King James word, I have manifested, is actually best. But we don't use it in conversation anymore, so we've lost the meaning of that word. But to reveal means you look at him and you can see what he's revealing. But this isn't just look at me and see. It means all my actions and everything I do and everything I am is doing this. And what is he doing? He's saying, I revealed your name to men. Please forgive me for saying this to you, but that means so much more to the 11 men who heard him pray that than it does to you. Because they knew and recited every day of their life, hallowed be thy name. They knew that the name of God must not be blasphemed. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods. You shall not take my name in vain. So when verse 6 says, I have revealed your name to men, that to them meant, I have lived out, I have demonstrated the living God. That's what he's saying. The revelation is Jesus Christ himself. Well, that didn't probably hit you. So let's try this. Jesus preached, and the sermon he preached is Jesus. The rest of it's just detail.
Do you believe from the scriptures that they actually believed that he was God?
Mostly not till the resurrection.
Yeah.
It's at the resurrection that you get it in black and white. If they believed he was God, they wouldn't have been behind locked doors. Yeah. The resurrection's going to change everything. But he also said when the Spirit comes, he'll bring these words back to you. So I'm saying to you now, and you don't get it, but you will.
I think the word manifest can also remind us that when we have a manifest of all the people that are on a plane, that has been permanently, for the record, written. It's a manifest, just as Jesus can write the name of God in our hearts.
Yeah. Here's the power of the name. From now on, any of these descendants of Abraham by faith who pray, if they pray in Jesus' name, are actually praying in the name. He is now the demonstration of the name. So the name Yahweh, or Yahweh, or Yahweh, or however you've heard it, that name now becomes Jesus, or Yeshua. That name becomes Jesus to the world. So Jesus, the Christ, becomes the presence of the living God.
Even now, there are people who, big movements that criticize the evangelical movement for using Jesus and God.
Yeah.
Without using the proper given name. It's like whoever said we could change it.
Yeah.
That's a slap in the face of God.
And tonight, in 100,000 tongues. It'll be prayed across the earth with different accents and different syllables and different words, and he will hear them all. The human tongue does not determine the name. What's Jesus sound like in Zulu?
Uchengisa, that word for manifest. And his name, Jesus, is a kind of like thou. Thou, Jesus, Uchesu. And the second to last syllable is elongated. It's not Jesu, as the new missionaries always say, but Uchesu.
In Greek, it's Yeshua, Yesu. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. It'll be prayed differently all over the earth. Somebody says, have you gotten a heavenly tongue language? Yeah. You do? Yeah, English. He said, the problem of understanding is not on my side. My side has petition. The understander is on the other side. He can handle it. Okay. Now, I want you to notice verse 9. That was verse 6. Now we're at 9. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. Isn't that interesting? This is a prayer for his own. This prayer is not global. This prayer is missional. So, does God have a special mission for his children on the face of the planet? And does he work at a different level with his children than with the rest of the planet? You wrestle with that one. I'm not praying for the world. That's a powerful phrase. I'm praying for those that you've given me out of the world. So they have the world on them, but they're not the world. The end of verse 10, the last phrase at verse 10. I am glorified in them. You know where Jesus gets his glory? The person you shaved this morning. Well, some of you did. But, and now we begin the deep goal of the prayer, verse 11. I am no more in the world. They are in the world. I am coming. He's going across the Father. This is from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was prostantheon. He's going back to the original. Do you believe that when Jesus was in the flesh walking, he could remember existence before he was born? And not only could he remember it, he remembers the origin. He says, the life I had with you before the cosmos was created. That's a tremendous awareness. Keep them in your name. Now what name? The name he has manifested, which you have given to me. From this moment on, all will come to God through him, which he said earlier in the evening, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he becomes the God of the earth, the way to God on earth, Jesus, that they may be one. Now here's the clinker. Even, and I don't like that, so let me change it. That they may be one just as you and I, Father, are one. Well, now let's think about that. It would have been a big assignment if Jesus would say, I want you to be one with me. But if he says, I am not only to be one with him, but one with y'all, and we are to be one as he is with the Father, or as the Father and he are one. Now, I've just been given a really big assignment. Think about what that means. And that's going to drive the rest of this prayer. Jesus is saying, I'm not simply dying so your sins won't bar you from God and separate you from God anymore. I'm dying so that you will be united to us in the union that we have within ourselves, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That union will now be extended to every single believer, and they'll be invited into it. I'm not saying, gentlemen, that you will ever become Jesus Christ. None of us ever will. He is Lord. But he's inviting you into a participation in his life that will have no partitions or divisions. A union between you and the Savior. Now, even if that sounds crazy to you, it's what the scripture's saying. Yeah.
What I hear when I hear this is there really is no denomination. We need to be working together as one, because he's saying we will be one together. We can have like different last names, but we're all one in him. The inner fighting between different denominations, according to this, to me, is ridiculous.
I had a man whose last name was Adam tell me that they're the original family and all the rest of us are breakoffs. I understand that. Yeah, there are some elders in the room who probably ought to keep quiet now.
Well, they figure out ought to keep quiet. No.
All structural denominations are man-made. Most of them, me included, will say God raised us up to, usually. In my case, it'd be God raised us up to proclaim holiness. And I think that's true. But we didn't just proclaim holiness. We built a separate framework, built separate institutions. We built structure. We would say for the propagation of a certain truth. But separateness itself, I would say this as an outsider, and I'm unfortunate, but you'll hear how an outsider thinks. This from the inside would not be true at all, Tom. I would say that Campbell and Stone and the originals set out ecumenically to redeem all the church back into oneness in the original church. But the second generation preserved the Church of Christ.
That's correct.
I think as soon as you hit second or heritage generations, you have traditions. I don't have the right to say more about you, but I would say this about my group, of whom I will die one of them. I love them, but you can talk about your wife as long as nobody else talks about her. And I would say this, that we got to the place that people said, I'm a third generation Nazarene, like it was something. It's great to say, I have a long Christian heritage, but when you are saying that, you are actually isolating others out, which is never of God. Never, ever. The gospel of Jesus Christ, God has no grandchildren, is always direct, always first generation. It's always a work of the Holy Spirit. It's always immediate. And it's without barriers.
We should be Christians first.
Which we'd say we are, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we all say that?
Until we run up against that first thing we differ on.
Here in this city, when I was a newer, younger man, I was at the center of a lot of things and loaded my own importance. We served on a committee of about 14 churches, of the largest churches in the greater Tri-County complex. We started out, well, I'll tell you what it was. In the early 1900s, a singer in First Call, the a cappella sing group, had an affair with another popular artist, and it was very public. And it was followed by Amy Grant going out with Vince Gill. And one of the churches that was center on that was Christ Church on Old Hickory. And so L.H. Hardwick got us all together saying, Because what happens is if you stand up to a prominent family and say, no, you can't do that, all they do is go down the street and join another church and rip you up. Happens all the time. And if they go down the street and join another church, that church may put them on the biggest board right immediately because they're so glad to get them. You know, so you can't, a preacher can't really successfully ever stand against sin. So we all got together, and one of the things we decided is we're going to have a citywide reconciliation service. So we got in whatever it's called now, what used to be Bridgestone. I don't know if it's still that or not, but the big arena, originally it was the arena. In those days, the arena. We got the arena, and we're going to have this huge, and we decided, what do we do when we all get together without any reference to it? Have communion. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. That's what we're going to do. And then we had the talk. Who could perform it? How it had to be performed? Who could serve it? We fought over the Lord's Supper. And finally, you know what we decided? We can't do it. So then when we couldn't have the Lord's Supper because of our believers' situation, we then turned the worship service over to a worship we weren't prepared for. They brought in what I'd call then a rock band. And they, what they did, what was so mild now, a contemporary service. But those of us who were just really rocking when we were singing Amazing Grace were having a rough time. You know, so we couldn't sing, we couldn't take communion, we couldn't, do you see what I mean? That's where we're at. Because we have built our clubs around our own style. Defended by scriptures, but none of it in scripture. All right, Tom.
But, Pastor, I think that even could also be translated just as and to the same degree. Just to expand on that word, even as we are one.
Yeah, and in
to
this
the same degree.
In this, in this prayer, he's going to say, he's giving the Holy Spirit so we'll have unity. Just think what the Holy Spirit's done to the church. I mean, my sect, my denomination is because of the Holy Spirit. We blame him all the time. We take credit for it.
Think how bad it'd be about.
We could be very easy to call ourselves Sadducees and Pharisees.
Yeah, right.
The emphasis, I think I hear you saying in verse 11, is the fact that we might be one, or the disciples might be one with the Father, as the Father and the Son are one.
Yeah.
Most teach this, that he's praying that they would be one with each other.
Denominationally or structurally.
Structurally.
Yeah.
There's a huge difference in that interpretation, because you start talking about the horizontal relationship before you get the vertical one right.
That's right. It's impossible.
So, do you think he's teaching both, or you
think... Yeah, but he's teaching you have to get right with the Father. You can't be right with each other.
That's huge, in my opinion.
The division comes because we're focusing on an issue that is not the Father. If we focus on the Father, the other issues shrink.
But the other issue is indicative of the relationship with the Father.
That's right.
First John, it's all over that. It's
yeah.
How you treat each other.
It depends first on the depth in the Father.
Yes. They're demonstrated to the world by how you treat each other.
I've been married to one girl for 55 years. I said that in a young married class last week, and they all gasped. 55 years. We could tear each other apart in 5 seconds flat, because I need from her what takes care of me. She needs from me what takes care of her. And if we're not careful, we're living for what we get out of it instead of living for the other. And you, this marriage only works when she lives for me and I live for her. The Father has called us to Himself. And when we focus on the things about the Father instead of the Father, we divide the body. It is residual. I'm going to jump, and which means next week I have to come back, because if I jump, you lose verse 12, which is, this is how Scripture is fulfilled. But I want to get down to verse 14, which says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, which that's an assignment too. And what is worldliness? When I was young, it was the color of makeup, and whether or not you had pierced ears and stuff, and I was grateful because most of it applied to girls. But in verse 15, he says,
red ties,
or red car sometimes, if depending where you live. Verse 15, I do not pray that you would take them out of the world. And obviously he hasn't done that. I pray that you would not take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from. 9 out of 10 of your English Bibles will read the evil one. The evil one. Who's carrying a New American Standard? You are? New American Standard? Look at the word one. Is it different?
Yep.
It's an italic, isn't it? Anybody carrying a KJV? Do we still have a King James?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Is the word one there?
It's evil one.
Yeah.
One is there?
Yep.
It's the one.
That's if it's a King James, yeah, I'm not going to argue. I thought it didn't say that. I thought it said deliver that you would keep them from evil.
Gary.
Yeah.
The English Standard has a footnote, or from evil.
Or from evil in the footnote. Anybody carrying the NET? I need Ed now with all his footnotes. You have the NET.
Yeah.
Yeah. What, there's a footnote on it, isn't there?
There is. Footnote 34.
Wayne's going to read
this. The phrase evil one is a reference to Satan. The genitive noun, toe, monteros, is ambiguous with regard to the gender. It may represent the neuter toe, nontoro, that is, that which is evil, or the masculine, the evil one. In other words, Satan.
Okay.
As you view the frequent use of the masculine in 1 John, etc., it seems much more probable that the masculine to be understood here.
Okay.
That Jesus is praying for the disciples to be protected from Satan.
See, they write these footnotes knowing half of you don't know what they just wrote anyhow.
And it's the root word for what pornography comes from?
Yes.
I thought it was. I guess I
read it. Yeah. This is... Jesus, if you believe that John is accurately recording Jesus' prayer, there's a Bible problem for you. Jesus did not pray, deliver them, keep them from the evil one. He prayed, keep them from evil. In fact, in the language he's being recorded in, the language that the Bible's written in, it is in neuter. Not in masculine. It's not a reference to the former archangel named Satan. Now this raises a flag, and this is often what's happening in all the newer Bibles. I thought the 1611 King James only said deliver us from evil. But I think you will find, brothers, that when you go back to the Lord's Prayer, as you were trained as little boys, you prayed, deliver us from evil. And if you watch the newer translations, they're all reading the evil one. Now the question would be, why is this growing? Because in your hour in which you're living, more and more the Hebrew is influencing the Greek translating of the New Testament, and the Middle East is full of the evil eye and the evil one, and that is influencing how we translate.
Doctor,
yeah.
You are correct. I am not. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world,
but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil.
Yeah.
And evil one is in parentheses.
Yeah.
So you're correct.
Yeah. The question is there a devil? Well, the Bible says so. Is the devil present in many of these verses? He is not. But then why is he being translated? Understand that anytime somebody gets smart enough to be able to translate the Bible, they're so full of bias that they can't translate without putting their bias into it. Who are the presidents of the universities and the heads of the religion departments of the world now? The kids who were in college during the Vietnam War, that era. In other words, the kids who were once in school. Now, if you were in the prominent schools, the leading degree schools, you are at the head of those institutions. Well, here's what I'm trying to say. The kids who are burning their bra and draft resistors are now the president of the university.
Lord help us.
That's what I'm trying to say.
And they're in government now, too.
In high school.
Yeah, they're running the departments of your government. They are the editors of your newspapers. Because the kids who went to Vietnam were working in the factory. And they're the ones raising the kids that are now being shaped by the kids who were out on the streets. Now, I'm saying that to tell you, you have a professor of theology who trains a professor of theology who trains a professor. By the time you get down 2-3 generations, you have all these biases, and they can't read the word without reading it. Because it's how they think. I don't read this word just by strictly the way Paul or John wrote it. I read it by what I have learned they meant to say. That the study you hear about of constantly working on these manuscripts to clean up the old Greek and use, you know, another Greek text, you'll hear, even though you may not buy it or use it because it's something you can't work with, you'll hear, well, they've just come out with the 26th edition of the Nestle's Arnold. Why is that? Because they're always looking back at what. When did this word first appear in the Greek text? Well, 400 years after Paul wrote it. Well, why did it appear? Because a scribe says, well, this is what he really meant. So as they've gone back, now what happens is if you read the King James Bible and you found out that whole verse was missing when it came out in the NIV, you say, well, the NIV took the verse out. You'd never... dawns on you, maybe the King James put it in. See? And what they're trying to do is get back. Now, that thing that goes on is also going on in English. In English, you have the people who are translators saying, well, he meant to say. That footnote saying, he meant to say. It says, other places, when John uses the word evil, he uses it in the masculine, so he must have meant to do it here. That's what it's saying. And the answer is, boo. Tell me exactly what Jesus said. Yeah.
But to understand what Jesus said, for us too, we also have to understand the culture and things back there.
That's right.
At that time.
That's right.
And if we don't understand, we're not knowledgeable of the culture and things, then somebody has to kind of push us in that direction. Right.
That's correct. And what we have found out, especially the Dead Sea Scrolls, were a real revelation. All your modern Bibles, if you'll read the introduction, which most of you don't read at the beginning, they'll say, now when it came to the Old Testament, we're translating it from the Masoretic text of the Hebrew Bible. That's just wonderful, except you know what? The writer of the book of Hebrews never one time quoted from the Masoretic text of the Hebrew Bible. He's quoting from the Septuagint Greek. And when they're translating a different Old Testament than the apostle used to write the New Testament. Because that text was purified by the rabbis who were anti-Christian in the 200 years after Jesus. In fact, that text doesn't even go back to Jesus. But the scholars will tell you, but it's the best text. So they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Guess what they found out? what Isaiah wrote there in the Isaiah scroll matched up what Paul was quoting. Is it possible they had a different Isaiah back then? Yep, it's possible. And is it possible that when we say, now when Jesus did this, Passover meal, the Seder, he did this and he did that, and when you find out all the Seder traditions weren't even collected until 200-300 years after Jesus, he might have done some of those, because some of those things they collected go back that far. But we don't know he did that. That's just what Jews do now and have done for hundreds of years. But the Jewish collection, so all these kids running around going to a Messianic church in order to be more Jewish like Jesus are actually being Jewish like Jesus 200-300 years after Jesus lived. I'm just saying it's complicated. It's just complicated. Yeah.
Could we say that regardless of the translations and the bias, that if we come before the Lord with the right heart attitude, he'll help us understand what's to be understood?
Absolutely.
Pastor, can I just
The Holy Spirit isn't shackled by all this crud.
I just want to share this just to show how different in German you can say the car, the window, the house, and you know if it's masculine, feminine, or neuter, der, die, das, and we all know that. But in Zulu, there is no gender in possessive pronouns. And just to show that here in German, everything's so delineated, but in some languages, you've got to say, it was a woman's, you know, it was a woman who was talking. You can't say her. There's no word for it.
Yeah.
It's all sort of like theirs. Yeah, okay. It can be a man, it could be a stone, or a cow, or a man, whatever.
So I'm suggesting to you that Jesus this night prayed, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you deliver them from the filth. While they're in the world, they're to be delivered from evil. A people, how is Christ to change the world if the church keeps embracing the values of the world? If the church does not live by a different ethic. And he's saying, keep them from the evil. Deliver them from the evil. Now he's going to go on, and this is next week. Here's what I'd like to ask you a couple questions. He's going to say, sanctify them in truth. And then he's going to end this by saying, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they would be really, or sanctified in truth. Question number one. How does a person sanctify themselves? Now, listen to this. In Jesus' case, he says, for their reason I sanctify myself. It's called active voice. That means Jesus says, I do it. I am doing this. But then when he talks about you and me, he says, that they may be sanctified. He uses what we call passive voice. In other words, you don't do it. You allow it to happen. It is done to you. Could it be God's will that every one of us be sanctified? And the only reason we aren't is that we resist it. Because it has to be in the passive voice. In other words, it's not something you attain, it's something you surrender to. Let me throw in one more thing. The word sanctify, which is Latin, becomes an English word, but it isn't Greek at all. The Greek word is hagios, and hagios, so. It means holify. I prefer sanctify, because holify, I have no escape that I would be holy. And even my own wife knows that her husband is a little short of that. And so I wrestle with that, but that's what Jesus was praying.
What about set apart?
Set apart is part of it.
Complete.
Complete is part of it. And anytime we choose one of those English words, we're part of it. And some translations choose those words. Consecrated. Yeah. You can't be holy without being consecrated, but it's all of those. So that's next week. And if you want to stay away, warning you in advance.
I would say that what you just mentioned, the fact that he's doing it, no matter whether it's through you or without you, he's doing it, is consistent with all of Scripture.
And if he does it, then I shouldn't have a memorial service with placards to remember you of all I've done in the name of holiness. Because I didn't do anything.
That's correct. And that's consistent with the Old Testament, the New Testament, all the way through everything.
To God be the glory.
Amen.
You sure we won't have a few standing ovations for Peter and Francis of Assisi and Mother Teresa and a few? Or do you think perhaps Francis of Assisi and Peter and Luther will be the most humble people in the room?
I don't think it matters. Because when we're with him, we're with him. It doesn't matter who else is there.
I don't think it'll even cross our minds to clap.
And right now, Faye is teaching them to be humble.
The kingdom of God is the absolute opposite of spiking a ball in the end zone and then crossing yourself. The kingdom of God makes us small, not tall. God bless your hearts. That's next week.